North Rock Podcast.
So I just have one story from the Bible that I want to share with you this morning. God put this on my heart as kind of my parting words. This is the story that I just feel like just so encompasses what we've seen these last 4 years, but also so points to God's heart towards the church, towards people, towards us. And it's found in John chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there? And if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen for you. This is an incredible story, and it really speaks for itself. It's a story that encourages us. It's a story that shows us the true heart and purpose of Jesus. It's a story that challenges us as well. How many of you know that part of being a part of this whole thing we do is that we want to be challenged? We want to be challenged to not stay stagnant in where we are. We want to be challenged to not ignore those people that God's putting in our path. We want to be challenged to grow in our faith. If you're not being challenged, then you're probably staying in the same place. And God doesn't want that for your life. God wants you to continue to move and to grow in your life. He wants to continue to produce good fruit in your life. And I believe the way that happens is we're challenged. We're challenged for that to happen. God pushes us. He gently and lovingly pushes us. And sometimes it feels like he's pushing us and our toes are being stepped on at the same time. But let me tell you, it's a good thing. And I believe that's what this story does this weekend. So John chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, and by the way, as we're reading this story, just let it speak to you. Let words jump off the page to you. Let certain themes, let God speak. He's going to speak to you just as much as you read it as he will then as I talk about it afterwards. So open your hearts to receive this. In fact, let's pray. Father God, open our hearts to receive what you want to give us today. Open our eyes to see what you want to show us. Open our ears to hear what you want to speak to us, God. It's all about you, Jesus, and that's what we want to make this morning. Nothing else, Lord, but about you and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples... Let me start over. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar each asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" He told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees are the religious people of this time. Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. They asked him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He is old enough, ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner." "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? What do you want to why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Well, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." "But you were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. What a story. What a picture of humanity, of religion, of what can easily become a church or going through the motions. Isn't it interesting that this man was born blind? But by the end of the story, he could see very clearly, couldn't he? Not just with his own eyes, but spiritually, he was seeing things he'd never seen before. While these religious people stayed blind. And I want to just point out four people in this story that I think teach us so much. And I believe this is a huge revelation from God to us, an illumination of our hearts and the hearts of those around us. So these four different people in the story, the first are the well-intentioned Christians. Second, hard-hearted religious people, the blind man, and then there's Jesus. I want to start with the well-intentioned Christians, or as I like to call them or call myself at times, the well-intentioned pains in the you-know-what. Here's Jesus wanting to heal this man at the beginning of this story. Now watch what the disciples are doing. In verse 2 of chapter 9, they say this, "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or his parents' sins?" Now, I believe every one of us can fall into this. We think our intentions are good, but we get so caught up in the whys and the hows of what's going on. Here's Jesus wanting to heal this man, and what are his disciples doing? These first Christians, these first followers of Jesus, These people that are doing everything, giving their whole life to Jesus, while Jesus is wanting to heal, they're arguing about was it his sins? Was it his parents' sins? What's really going on here? And what can happen, what I've seen as I've done this church thing for so many years now, is that sometimes we as Christians, we have good intentions, don't we? But our good intentions can actually sometimes stand in the way from people getting to Jesus. And again, it's not, Jesus corrects us. He corrects us gently. This wasn't the first time that the disciples said, "No, you need to stay your distance from Jesus." They did that before with sinners, with people that they didn't think should come to him. There was even children in one story where they're trying to come to Jesus, and the disciples are like, "Oh, hold on, Jesus is too busy for you. He's busy doing other stuff." And us, well-intentioned Christians, if we're not careful, what we can do is we can set things up, and we think we're doing it in the name of Jesus when in all actuality, we're doing it because we want to be right, we want to be heard, We want to debate. We want, there's a list of things that can come into our hearts. When Jesus is saying, I want them to come directly to me. I don't want anything stopping them from coming directly to me. Listen, again, it's well-intentioned Christians. We have good intentions, but what happens sometimes is we let the things going on in our brain actually stop people, actually be a stumbling block for people. We might ask questions like, well, what political party are you from? Who did you vote for? What do you believe on this? What did you do to get sick? When all Jesus wants to do, as we see in the story, he said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. It wasn't either. It wasn't his sins or his parents' sins. All I want to do is bring glory to God by healing this person. I got one amen. That's good enough. Listen, I just want to say my final thought on this, on these people, which you and I are these people. We're not perfect, and we never can be perfect, never meant to be perfect as Christians, as followers of Jesus. But sometimes what can happen is we get caught up in churchy stuff rather than Jesus. And let me tell you something, Jesus loves the church. He loves you. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. He loves the church because we are his answer for this world. We are his plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. He loves the church, but he doesn't always love churchy stuff, if you know what I mean. There's a lot of things that we do that I bet Jesus is scratching his head, and he's like, where did they come up with that? I mean, seriously, what in my teachings would make them think that that's what I was wanting? And it's throughout the history of the church. And again, we're not perfect. But is any time we take our focus off of Jesus and we begin to focus on doing church and churchy stuff, we're prone to mess things up. The second people are hard-hearted religious people. Now, we don't talk about this. We don't talk about religious people. We don't talk about religion because so that we might turn our nose up at them, judge them, treat them unkind, make feel like we're better than them. Especially, you know, a church like this where, well, we can drink coffee in the sanctuary. We can wear hats and shorts and we have tattoos. Yeah, we really are getting this right. And what can happen is we actually become what we hate. You know, there's people, it doesn't matter, you know, if there's religion in people, if there's religious people where, you know, religion is where you make it all about rules and not about relationship. It's these rules. If I follow this list of rules, maybe I'll please God and get to him. When Jesus' whole message was it's about relationship, what I've done, and I've come to you. And so that's what I'm talking about here. And the reason we talk about religion, the reason we talk about religious people is it's a warning. Don't let that get into the church. Don't let it get into your heart because Jesus describes it as the yeast of the Pharisees. It spreads and it gets out of control. And it takes over and it ruins churches. This religious spirit. I'm telling you, you know what I've loved about this church is so many of the churches that I went to growing up, there was more of a religious spirit. So when someone came in that didn't know Jesus, they'd feel that spirit and they'd leave because they felt judged, they felt condemned, they didn't feel like that they were accepted there. You know, the opposite's at this church, and I love that. You know, when a religious spirit comes in the church, I always see it. They stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, seriously, especially when they walk in and they're like, whoa, you can't do that in church. Where's your cross? You don't have a cross anywhere. People freak out when they come into our church, and they don't stay long. Can I tell you something good? Because we don't need that in the church. There's plenty of religious churches they can go to, but it's not going to happen here. I remember one time a lady, and she meant well, but she said, why do you let people drink coffee and wear hats in your church? And my response to her was, I hadn't even noticed. And the moment that I begin to focus on that stuff, I'm missing it. I'm focusing on the people that need Jesus. If it takes coffee, great. And if they need to wear their Broncos hat to church, fantastic. That's not what we're here for. We're not the moral police for this world. We're not meant to tell people what they're doing wrong. We're meant to tell people what they can do right. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen, I might get emails, but it's not my email address anymore. Jeremy@NorthRockChurch.com. Go ahead, send all you want. Just send them to Tom. Tom@NorthRockChurch.com. Send all your complaints to him. He'll take care of all of them graciously. My heart's beating. So here, the religious people, what are they up to in this story? Their issue is that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And notice their wording. They say he's working on the Sabbath. In this culture, the Sabbath was set up as a day of rest from work. And they say, well, he's working on the Sabbath. Their language is so telling, isn't it? Because the way they see it is Jesus is doing work. You can't do that. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? This isn't work for me. This isn't ritual. This isn't an obligation. This is what I do. And I'll do it on every day that ends in Y. Because that's what I came to this world to do. If someone needs me on Sunday, there I am. Or Saturday, whatever the Sabbath was. I'm there to do it. You see, this rule thinking, it takes us away. When we think of it as ritual obligation, that we got to go through the motions to do this, man, we miss out. Imagine your marriage being like that. Or imagine your parenting being all about, well, we got to do it this way, and we're not gonna give way to anything else. No, there's got to be that love, the relationship. If that's not there, then it's pointless. It's completely pointless. So what happens, we see in this story, is the blind man who started off blind, now he can see clearly, but who's blind by the end of the story? These religious people, they see nothing. They see nothing. And I love this part right here. Verses 30 through 33, the religious people get schooled by this blind beggar. Listen to what he says. Starting with verse 30. He says, why, that's very strange. A little sarcasm there, right? The man replied, he healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. They got a sermon, a schooling from this former blind beggar. Jesus uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the Bible says. And then here's what happens. Verse 34. You were born a total sinner. They're trying to use that against him. Well, you were born a total sinner. And are you trying to teach us? And then they threw him out of church. These religious people, they threw him out of the synagogue. You know what I've noticed about religion and religious people is that they don't like being around people that don't think like them and don't agree with them. And if that's the case, they don't want them there. They don't want them to be around, even if Jesus is in the middle of healing their life. Which brings us to our third character in the story. The blind man. This blind man, and maybe God has shown you something else as well, but he represents the brokenness of this world. He represents you and I, doesn't he? We were all blind until Jesus opened our eyes, right? Every one of us. We were all lost until he showed us the way. We all were clueless until we was like, whoa, that's what this is all about. And he represents us. He also represents everyone that will walk into this church. It's so funny that we walk up to blind people and we're like, you can't see? Well, then you shouldn't be here. It's crazy to think that way. When a blind person walks into this church as spiritually blind and have yet to experience who Jesus Christ is, all we should desire as a church is what has happened with us, and that is that we be led into the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in that person's life, so that they don't have to be blind anymore. This blind man represents those that need healing. And as we see in this story, it's not our job to judge them and analyze their past. It's our job to introduce them to Jesus and let him do what he does best, and that is to heal their lives. I thank God that God has, even in these last 4 years, there's some major areas of my life that God has used you to bring healing into my life. And I walk away saying, wow, Jesus, that's what he did. That's what he does. That's what he's doing. He is a good God, and he's brought healing in my life, and I know he's brought... I mean, I look around the room, I see so many faces, so many conversations I've had with people, so many different stories of Jesus bringing healing in people's lives and wanting to continue to bring healing in people's lives. And then let's go to the final person in the story. He's the hero of the story. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love him so much because here's a man that shows us how to truly live, how to truly approach this world. He shows us that you know what? We may not be accepted in this life. We may not feel like we're liked. But you know, when I think of Jesus, I think of someone that actually likes me and actually wants a relationship with me and knows everything about me but doesn't hold it against me, because he's more concerned about my future than he is my past. You see, what did the religious leaders say? Oh, you were born a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a bad person. Jesus, he's like, you know what? All we're going to do here, people, before the day is done, is bring glory to God by healing this person, by giving this person hope, by giving this person life, by being a friend to this man. Jesus wasn't concerned about anything but healing this man. If we're going to make this life about anything, let's make it about Jesus. Not about our own ambitions, our own selfish ways that we want to do church, but about Jesus. And let's not stand in the way of people getting to him, even if we have good intentions, that it be all about Jesus and not about anything else. Can I just brag on him for just a second? As the final thing I ever do at this church, well, I shouldn't say ever, who knows, but at least this season, is that God has done a lot of good things over these last 4 years. He's done a lot in my life, a lot in the people's lives at this church, and as a church collectively, some of the things we've gotten to do together. I've seen just miracles happen over these last 4 years. And I have to... And this isn't trying to be humble. It's not a kind of false humility. It's the honest to God truth. I can't take credit for it. It's Jesus. It's not wanting to play church and be religious, but wanting to have a true and genuine relationship with Jesus and let him heal us from the inside out. He's the reason that we came to this church. He's the reason that we feel like it's time for us to move on, that it's that season for us. But ultimately, it all comes down to, it's all about him. It's all about him. I know that sounds so simple, but it's the reality. It's the truth. Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. I want to share these two passages one more time. We've seen them hundreds of times probably over these last 4 years. But as it may be sometimes, the well-intentioned Christians doing things for Jesus or wanting to analyze or wanting to have all the answers for everything. While we're doing that, here's what Jesus is saying. Matthew chapter 11. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Can I just say, I love that line. Man, if there's anything I would pray over you guys as I leave is that you'd learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Just come to me, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Don't come to anything but me. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Mark, you live freely and lightly, and I love it. And I could go on. I'm just using you because you were up here. I could say this about a lot of people in this church, but you live freely and lightly. I love your laugh, and you came over to my house to help me install a door, and it took us a lot longer than we thought. And the whole time he's smiling, and just God's rhythm of grace is in your life. And again, I could say that about so many people in this room, and that's our pursuit, is Jesus and learning the unforced rhythms of his grace, learning how to live freely and lightly. So let me finish with this little statement that I typed up because I wanted to make sure I got the wording right. And I know that this is Amy's heart as well. As we leave North Rock Church after 4 years, Amy and I leave with memories of a church that has experienced healing together, a church that has loved the unlovable, a church that hasn't judged but rather has welcomed and loved, a humble, honest, messy church that admits that we are all broken and that we all need Jesus, that we struggle but we also overcome. A people that don't wear masks but admit that we all have hurts, habits, hang-ups. A church that doesn't just talk about Jesus but would rather be Jesus to this world. A church that doesn't have a lot of money but does have a lot of heart and passion. A church that will continue to impact people and see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We are the We Don't Have It All Together Club that meets here every weekend. I just want to say thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of you over these last 4 years. We feel like the most blessed people in the world to have known you, and we love you so much. God bless you guys.
So, 4 years. These last 4 years in my life have been years of a lot of pain and a lot of growth, and probably the biggest growing that I've ever done. And through all that time, I've had a friend and a pastor that have really supported me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I miss you guys. Would you just join me in prayer for these guys as we send them out? Lord God, we thank you so much for Jeremy and Amy Pommel and for the mark that they've made on our lives and on our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the spirit of humility and the spirit of openness and transparency that they've brought to us, and the heart of compassion that will become forever a part of North Rock Church in a deeper way than it ever was before. And Lord, I pray for your blessings on them as they move forward and continue their journey with you. And we know that you have their best interests in your heart, as you do for our church as well. And we just want to be so thankful and praiseful for the chance to have known the Pommels and to continue to know them, and for the mark that they've made on us. Thank you for what you're doing in our church and in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
We wanted to think of a good way to honor Jeremy and Amy. Oh, he's giving them a card from the church to them. Think of a way to honor them and not just tell them that we love them and we miss them, but to actually tell them why we love them and why we're going to miss them and share with them, knowing them as I do, I know that they love hearing testimonies of what God has done. And so we're going to do that. We're going to fill this book with cards that you guys are going to write over the next few weeks. We're not giving it to them today. We'll send it to them after they leave. But giving them specific reasons of why you love them, why you're going to miss them, what God has used them to do in each of your lives. And this book will be filled with just testimonies of the power of God and how he's used them in each of our lives over the last 4 years. And that'll be an encouragement to them also as they enter into the next things that God has for them. But let's just celebrate what God has done over these last 4 years with these words that they can take with them, that they can keep with them, and just really honoring the people that they've been to each of us. So we love you guys so much and wish we could do more, but we're so thankful for the time that we've had with you guys. Sam is going to come up now. You guys can take a seat.
A couple of months ago when Jeremy came to my office and we had a long talk and he said, I think my time at North Rock has come to an end and I didn't want to hear that. And another thing he told me was, as you've reminded me this weekend, he said, I really believe that before we leave and have our last Sunday, well, 2 months isn't very long, that we would have our next pastor. And I told him, no, that's not going to happen. That doesn't happen. You know, the average transition in a church is about a year, and it takes about a year to find, you know, the right person and that sort of thing. So we do this all the time, and it just doesn't happen like that. Well, Jeremy was right, and we have found the new pastor. And we're very excited because it's Mr. Chad Carroll. There he is right there. How many of you in this service know Chad? You know Chad from, you know, Chad is a product of this church. You know that. You know, years ago when we first started the church back in the warehouse, Chad, he was either 21 or 22, came to a service. I preached magnificently, I'm sure. And he was in the back row and he received Jesus as a Savior. Not too very long from then, his wife Jody came to our church and received Christ. And they are two people who know this church, who know Jeremy and Amy actually quite well. And, you know, it's one thing to appoint a pastor who you love and you believe in and you trust in. It's another thing as someone who started this church from day one, you're not just looking for a competent person. You're looking for someone who carries your heart like a son to a congregation that you feel is yours. And I can tell you that between Jeremy and between Chad, you are getting sons. You are getting young men who have a heart for this community, who have a heart for people, and who get it. And, you know, I can tell you, just like Jeremy has so challenged me to actually live some of the things I preach, there's a concept. I can tell you, Chad will as well. Chad will challenge you, and he's somebody who really understands this community and really has a passion for bringing people to Christ and then seeing them fulfill their God-given vision. So just to make it just a little more official, let me read a little bio of Chad, and then we're going to let Amy close us out. Oh, and also, just so you know, he's not going to be here. Obviously, he's not here right now, but we have a few weeks of transition before he comes. I asked him to take the church a number of months back. Really felt it was the right thing, even though those of you who know us, I've worked with Chad very, very closely for 20 years, and really we have a very clear agreement. He does all the work. I get all the credit. It's been like that. It's been like that for a long time, and it's really worked for me really well. So him being the pastor of the church now really leaves me in a situation that I haven't been in for a long time. But we'll be okay. I know this is what he's supposed to do. Well, he didn't give me an answer until just a few days ago. It was really getting on my nerves. But you have to know Chad. Chad's the kind of guy who is very deliberate. He made sure to really vet this with Jody. He talked to each of his little girls about this and what it would mean, and he prayed with them. He spent time and talked with people all over the nation, really, people that mentor him and that he respects. And he did not give an answer until he really knew that this is what he was supposed to be doing. But I can tell you, I've been talking to him all week. I can't shut him up. Can't get any work done. Keeps coming into my office. So there's one more thing. He is amped about being your pastor. And all I can say is just put on your seatbelt, because he is going to wear you out. He is just... Chad is a native of Thornton, Colorado, and graduated from Horizon High School. He came to the Lord at North Rock Church, where he was saved, and served here as a pastor for 15 years. As the co-pastor of North Rock Church for 15 of its most formative years, he led the church to significant growth and a major building project and renovation. He now serves as the executive supervisor of the Gateway District, overseeing 120 churches, and is directly responsible for training pastors and church planters. He's earned a Master of Arts degree in strategic leadership from Life Pacific College and is a certified trainer with life-forming leadership coaching. Chad is passionate about connecting people to Jesus and then preparing them to fulfill their God-given calling. He is fulfilling this passion in returning as the senior pastor of North Rock Church. He is happily married to Jody and has two girls, Cameron and Caitlin. His favorite thing to do is spend time with his family, and his hobby is coaching North Glen High School varsity football. And you will hear a lot about that, probably more than you want to, actually. But that's your problem. You're just going to have to put up with that. So next week, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be your preacher. It's always fun to be back in the saddle at North Rock Church. And we're going to talk about what to do from the book of Acts, what to do when things change in your life. You can't prepare for the changes, most of the changes that come to you. But you can prepare yourself so that the changes that you experience are not easy, but are easier, because you've prepared yourself. We're going to talk about that next week. And we're also going to give you just some insight into where we're going the next few weeks. We're going to call it something like family reunion. And we're going to hear from a number of people who have had influence in our church over the years, a number of our church plants and people like that who know us and who are going to remind us of who we are and who we've become. So I'll tell you a little more about that next week. But... we love you too so much. Thank you for really serving faithfully. You know, people are already standing in line waiting for Jeremy and Amy to make their next decision. And he doesn't talk about that, but they are very loved all over the nation, especially by those who are part of the Four Square Church. And I don't think he said yes to any of them yet. I really respect that about Jeremy. Jeremy's going to wait and make sure he's making the right move. But we know what a treasure they are, and so do a lot of other people, and they're trying to get them already. So that blesses me to know that so many want you to serve with them. So, Amy, close us. Jeremy.
Yeah, just I just want to say real quickly, I love Chad Carroll and his family. We adore their family. I've known him for probably 6 years, and regularly over these last 4 years, we get together at Santiago's for breakfast burritos and talk. He knows all about you guys because we've talked about it for 4 years, and I think that's part of why he wants to be your pastor, is he's heard me talk about you for 4 years. And I'm just so, so thrilled with that. I could not be happier. And then as Sam said, I really prayed that that North Rock would have a pastor or know who the pastor was before we left. And I said, God, if this is the right timing on this, then please allow this to happen. And up until like a few days ago, we still hadn't heard. And just the way God loves to do things, the last hour, he's like, okay, I'll let you guys know now. You got a pastor. And it was just such confirmation to us that this is the right timing for us, but also for the Carrolls and for this church. God loves you guys more than I could ever have and has your best interest in mind. Having said that, I love my wife more than you do. Because she is amazing and hot.
Thank you. No, I just wanted to make sure that I said thank you to all of you guys. And just wanted you to know that I have been so blessed the past 4 years, not only just being a part of such an incredible community. Whenever Jeremy and I visited the church before we came here, the one thing I saw was that these people are real Christians. I grew up in Oklahoma, the Bible Belt. A lot of people go to church on Sundays because that's what you're supposed to do. But you guys, I mean, this community has really been changed by Jesus, and that has just fed my faith so much. So I am so blessed by that. I came here really hurting, broken 4 years ago. My mom had just passed away, so I've experienced healing with so many of you. And that's something that that will stay with me forever. We've learned lessons on how to be, like Jer said, how to be honest and transparent. And that's real stuff that helps our marriage, helps us raise kids. I mean, I cannot thank God enough for teaching us those things through this community. So I just wanted to thank you guys. Thank you for loving on my kids. That is so, has touched our hearts the way all of you guys have embraced our children and our family. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for being so good to us. And we'll stay in touch through Facebook or whatever. I'll pray. Should we pray?
Yeah.
Okay. God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you that you have done such good things and that there are more good things to come. God, that we, all of us can just rest in the truth, Lord, that you are alive and that you hold us in the palm of your hands, that you give us purpose, give us hope. God, as we all leave today, Lord, I just pray that we would be filled with your hope and with your peace, God, and with your assurance, Lord, that this is just part of a bigger, even more beautiful picture. Lord, I pray that each person here would be blessed beyond measure. God, that they would just continue to walk out what it means to be a member of the North Rock family. God, I can't wait to see what else they do for the kingdom. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for all your blessings and the blessings to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.